after I gave you my text your prayer request. So there are a few other things to mention. Alice has already prayed for them, but I want to mention Anya specifically was to remember Talitha, who had a concern mentioned last week, and she wanted to lift that up. And Katrina, welcome, is her praise report is during this time of loss. She's very thankful to be swarmed by the love of God's people. So welcome, Katrina. Glad you're here, and we have been praying for you because this has been a huge time of loss. So, but we're thankful that you're here with us. And Carol mentioned her brother-in-law, Tim, just a health issue there. So thank you for doing that. We've been looking week by week at the healing miracles of Jesus, and this is our final one in that series. We've been actually looking, doing them chronologically since last spring. We've been going through the life of Jesus, specifically landing on the healing miracles, going through those from beginning to end of his ministry. And we have seen him heal people in various ways, and in sometimes individuals, sometimes groups of people. He's done it with touching. He's done it with his word. He's done it with dirt and spit. He's healed and healed. His ministry was very much reaching out and giving the message of wanting to bring health and wellness to body and soul. Today we're going to look at his greatest healing miracle of all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we just want to pause one more time as we open your scripture. You, the author of this word, asking you to send your spirit here to reach deep into our hearts, Father, from the pages of your word. You know each of our needs. You know the things that are hurting, the things that are missing in our lives. And we ask that you would be that balm, that healing ointment to our hearts this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked, left Jesus off being arrested in the garden. And he had done that most obscure healing miracle of the high priest's servant, whose ear was cut by the sword of Peter, that glancing blow that caught maybe a small corner, perhaps an earlobe, a very small part of the ear, is makes it sound like by the word they chose to use in the Greek. And he took the time while being burdened and weighed down with the weight of sin to stop, to grab that piece or grab that ear and restore that ear, to fix it in the heat of the moment of Peter. And we left him there as he was being arrested. And from there, he went, if you follow in the gospel narratives, to the home of the high priest. And that was Caiaphas' home. And I'm sure that servant was there. I wonder the testimony of that ear that was whole. I wonder the testimony that that ear made in that servant's heart as he watched Jesus being arraigned before the Sanhedrin there in this secret place of the high priest's home rather than in the usual place the Sanhedrin met. I wonder as Caiaphas himself looked across as they were bringing Jesus before them and bringing their false claims and accusations there, if his eye made contact with the servant in that intact whole ear. I wonder how that ear, the healing of that little piece, spoke. But even during this time, this arraignment, he was brought before the high priest, and then they brought Jesus to Pilate, and then to Herod, and then back to Pilate. Along the way, he was beaten and cursed at and various things. Ultimately, he was condemned to death by the people, choosing Barabbas. Pilate gave him the choice of Barabbas because he thought that they would never want him to go free. Anything, they would do anything and take anything to see Jesus gone. Then he was forced to carry his cross. He was brought there, and at the crucifixion, they didn't just crucify them fully clothed. He was stripped and hung on a Roman cross, one of the most humiliating and dreaded forms of death in their day. And it's the cross of Christ that we want to consider this morning, where the greatest healing miracle takes place. You might ask, what healing miracle did Jesus perform when he was on the cross? Why, it was yours. And it was mine. That's the healing miracle that took place there. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. They're verses that are familiar to most of us. And here, a messianic prophecy. Starting with verse 4, surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Looking at verse 5, I want to focus on the phrase, by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. Now, it's not talking about his attire. He wasn't wearing stripes. It's speaking of something else. And I believe you're aware of that. And it is here in Isaiah that the greatest healing miracle was foretold. But I want you to notice some other language in Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 5. There are several things that come out there. The words, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity, chastisement and stripes. So wounded, bruised, chastisement, stripes. These are the words that we want to just focus in on for a moment. The word wounded actually is probably more accurately translated as defiled, polluted, profaned. And that would be the words, that he was polluted, he was defiled by our transgressions. And that makes sense, doesn't it? His transgressions laid upon him, the sinless one, defiled him, polluted him. Bruised, that word you remember from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where the very first prophetic indication of the coming Messiah, saying that he would, speaking of the servant, he would bruise your head and you would bruise his heel, speaking of Jesus having his heel bruised. But the word actually is better, more accurately, crushed. You would crush his head and yet he would crush your heel. And here in Isaiah 53, he was bruised for your iniquities. No, he was crushed for your iniquities. The chastisement has with it the word the indication of discipline or correction. So correction, discipline for our peace. And the word peace actually is shalom. We know that word. But shalom, when we use the word peace today, you know, we're peace, meaning no war and no fighting. But shalom actually is a very holistic word. And the word peace, when you hear that in the Bible and they're using the word shalom, actually means it's a blessing of health, of safety, of welfare, of completeness. So the chastisement, the discipline and correction for our health, for our safety, for our welfare, for our completeness, that discipline was upon him. And stripes. The word stripes, we think of like whipping stripes. And literally the word actually is wounds. By his wounds, we are healed. Another verse that communicates this idea of healing is found in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, where it says, "But to you who fear his name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise, be lifted up with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves." I love that picture of stall-fed calves. Can you imagine letting these stall-fed calves out of their stalls and what they do in the field when you let them out after being in their stalls? You can see them just jumping and running and prancing across the field with joy. And that's the picture I get with the healing that comes from the Son of Righteousness when he rises. The word healing in Malachi, I'm having a hard time holding on to this. The word healing in Malachi is actually cure or remedy. So it is the cure or remedy. Thank you. It is the cure or remedy. I should just stay down here. There is sunshine. And it's in his wings. Actually, the word wings is like extremities, the outer tips of him. And actually implied in that is the fringe of the garment. When I read this passage, I wondered if the woman who was sick with the issue of blood for years, and how she maybe thought of Malachi 4, of how he would come with healing, a cure, a remedy in his fringe. And so she knew that she could by faith grab him by the hem of the garment and be healed. Salvation is all about healing. It's about a cure. It's about a remedy. So the question, though, is how is it that wounds heal us? How do the wounds of another bring healing? Better yet, how do the wounds of God bring healing? The typical way that we think of this, and it's oftentimes presented in Christian circles, is something like this. We've all sinned, and the wage of sin or the penalty of sin is death. And so Jesus died on the cross to pay that penalty. And now we're healed because we are free from the penalty of sin. And then if we hold this belief, we've passed from death to life, even eternal life. But while this has truth to it, it is not communicating the whole idea of healing that is part of salvation. It's an aspect of what took place on the cross, but Christianity, by and large, has made this the primary meaning of by his stripes we are healed. But you will remember the healing of the lepers that we talked about a few weeks ago. You remember that when Jesus healed them, there were how many? There were 10. And all 10 were healed of their leprosy. All 10 had the outer part changed. If we asked the question, how many were healed, we would have to say, well, it depends. Of what? Of leprosy, we would say 10 out of 10 were healed. But how many were really healed? It was really 1 out of 10. It was only one that came back with a changed heart, one whose heart was moved by what Christ had done and came to him with a heart of thanksgiving, with a heart that was pouring out to want to give back to Jesus. Jesus described it of that one that he said, your faith has made you well. Your faith has brought healing to you because you believed. You saw what was given and you appreciated it and it moved your heart and now you're a changed person. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has healed you. When you read in the Bible, and like when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he says, what must I do to be, what's the word? To be saved. What must I do to be saved? The word is disozo, and it's really healed. Disozo means to be healed. When we think of salvation, sometimes we think of it as simply a transaction that's taking place somewhere in some legal bookwork. But that is not healing. 10 out of 10 can have legal bookwork. But only 1 out of 10 had a changed heart and was healed and had saving faith. So let's think a little deeper on this matter for a few moments this morning and ask the question, how is it that his wounds actually heal us? I'm sure you can think of several things, and this isn't meant to be exhaustive, but three things I thought of. First of all is, when we see the cross of Calvary, it is the one place from our vantage point on this sin-stained planet that we can see the self-sacrificing love of God clearest. It is God giving of himself his best treasure, holding nothing back. Jesus, who being one with him from eternity past, allowing him, Jesus himself willing to come, to step into the lake of humanity to be one of us, to be God with us, to be God as us, to walk here and to give himself to show us, to teach us, and to give his life as a ransom. God's self-sacrificing love. We're told in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. In this the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, to be the sacrifice, to give himself on our account for our sins. His Son is to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The second thing I thought of, how the cross, the wounds of another, specifically the wounds of God, bring healing, is as we see on the cross of Calvary, the result of sin, as sin was laid upon the heart of Jesus, and it brought separation from him and his Father, the one who he had been with for all eternity. Here on this planet, as sin pressed upon his heart, he felt separated. And we know that because he yelled out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The weight of sin presses upon the feeling that God has forsaken. Well, we know from Scripture, Psalms 22, for example, but from others, that God didn't forsake him. But sin causes the separation, and is the result of sin. And we are told that what Jesus experienced on the cross of Calvary is what every one of us who cling to a life separate from God, a life of sin, will experience. Jesus experienced the equivalent of the second death on the cross of Calvary. And so we see the realization of the results or consequences of our own choices, our actions, our beliefs, and how they will impact us ultimately, humanity. It's almost like, in a very simplistic way, like the person who gets a DUI, driving under the influence, and maybe gets one or two or even three DUIs, and loses their license. Or maybe it doesn't happen to them, but they see it happening to someone else, and they say, hey, if I keep doing this, I'm going to lose my license. There's healing in seeing the consequences and the results of our actions. When I was growing up, I used to watch some of the decisions my brothers and sisters made, my brother and sister made. And by watching their decisions, looking at cause and effect, I decided in several things that, hey, I'm not going to do that. There's healing in seeing the consequences and the results. And in this manner, so there is healing in the cross of Calvary. The cross reveals to us ultimately what will happen if we cling to selfishness and sin. What will happen to us apart from God? Separation from God simply means death. Doesn't mean he's going to kill you. It just means death. That's the reality when you separate from the one who gives you life. And if left unchecked, results in killing. This is another thing that we see on the cross, is that if selfishness results unchecked, it results in killing the most selfless being in existence. I mean, when you think about it, the religious leaders, those that were believing and following God, when the selfishness of their heart was left unchecked, it simply resulted in killing God. The third thing And I think this is probably the most important thing that I think brings healing when we look at the cross of Calvary. By His stripes we are healed. Is that we realize ultimately the result of our sin and our choices have on God Himself. I know we've all made mistakes in our life, and all of us have experienced those, and we've watched those mistakes and those choices hurt other people. Have any of you had that experience? Yeah, I think we all can say we've had that experience to one degree or another. And as we come to the realization of how our actions have brought pain, it wakes us up, doesn't it? Not everybody, but many of us, we come to our senses and say, wait, I don't want that pain. I don't want to cause that pain. We realize what's happening. And as we look at the cross of Calvary, we realize, well, let's just say this. We get a glimpse of what the pain of our selfishness and our choices and our sin brings to the heart of God. Listen to these words from one of my favorite authors. The results of hastening or hindering the gospel, we think of, if at all, in relationship to ourselves and to the world. But few think of it in its relation to God. Few give thought to the suffering that sin has caused our Creator. All heaven suffered in Christ's agony. But that suffering did not begin or end with His manifestation in humanity. Do you understand what that's saying? The thing that we see here, the snapshot picture in the life of Jesus and the suffering that He endured, and especially particularly in the cross on our behalf, it didn't begin there. And it didn't end there. It wasn't a point in time. It's an ongoing effect in the heart of God and in heaven. She goes on to write, "The cross is a revelation to our dull senses of the pain that sin from its very inception has brought to the heart of God. Every departure from the right, every deed of cruelty, every failure of humanity to reach God's ideal brings grief to heaven." Whatever you picture on the cross of Calvary taking place, whatever pain that you feel that Jesus is bearing at that moment, is just a dull picture to the reality of what's actually happening in heaven in God's heart. From the very beginning, when sin started with the first sin in the garden, to right now, is still happening. When there came upon Israel the calamities that inevitably follow separation from God, subjugation by enemies, oppression, cruelty, death, it is said of God that His soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. In all their afflictions, He was afflicted, and He bare them and carried them all the days of old. When Jesus bore the sins of the world on the cross of Calvary, He didn't stop bearing them. God still bears them. He still feels them. Going on in this passage, this author continues to write, "Our world is a vast laser house. I don't know. It's not like laser tag. But it's a really bad place. A vast laser house, a scene of misery that no pen can picture. Misery that we dare not allow even our thoughts to dwell upon. Did we realize it? Did we realize it as it is, the burden would be too terrible. Yet God feels it all. In order to destroy sin and its results, he gave his best beloved. And he has put it in our power. By cooperation with him, to bring the scene of misery to an end. Would you like to cooperate with God to help bring the scene of misery on this planet to an end? But even more than that, would you like to cooperate with God to bring the scene of misery that he feels in his heart every moment of every day, to bring that suffering in his heart to an end? He has put it in our power to do so. Yes, by our choice to follow him. Yes, by our ability day by day to relieve the human suffering and the effects of that around us by helping people and helping others. But even mostly and more completely and absolutely most importantly, to be one of those that you will allow him to prepare your heart in such a way to be that last representation of him on this earth before he comes. We are told in Revelation chapter 7, there's some angels that are holding back these winds of strife, which is basically the final calamities that will unfold just before Jesus comes. And those are being held for one thing. It's for the one sign that we're waiting for. And that is that God's people would be sealed in their foreheads. That they would be so settled into this truth and reality about God that they would allow him to so fill them and change them that they will be his representations. Once that sign is fulfilled, every other sign will follow in quick succession. Very rapidly. And Jesus will come. Do you want to help bring this to an end, to cooperate with him? By his stripes, we can be healed. You see, the saving realities of the cross go beyond a legal problem. It's beyond an outward covering or removal of sin on the outside. It's beyond just curing the skin of leprosy. The skin lesions are gone. It's more than that. It is a healing of the heart. It's appreciating the full weight of sin and its consequences not only on my life personally, but on the heart of God. And only then, when you and I realize that, can we begin to experience healing inwardly that is the saving healing that we all need. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, you will hear echoed this passage in Isaiah 53, by his stripes you are healed. Listen to this. Peter is speaking to basically slaves, people who are working for someone else who is their master. And he is telling them, basically, what good is it if you're standing up and causing trouble? But he said, be punished. He's telling them, if you're going to be punished for being good and faithful to God. Be faithful in all that you're doing. This is the counsel that he's giving them. He's not condoning their situation. He's not condoning slavery. He is just telling them, this is your situation. And he's giving them the direction on how to do that. And here's why. This is why he says it. For 1 Peter chapter 2, 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. What is the example that Jesus left us? Well, Peter tells us, who committed no sin, nor was deceit or guile found in his mouth. This is the example that Jesus left us with. It's interesting that those in Revelation chapter 14, I believe around verse 5, and speaking of a group who are representative of Jesus just before he comes, no guile or deceit is found in their mouth. Speaking again of Jesus, Peter says, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return? When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And then Peter says this. Here, Isaiah 53, verse 5, echoed here. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. By his wounds, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, we are healed. And it's interesting because Peter knew this, and he is basically paraphrasing or amplifying. Peter is the amplified version Bible of Isaiah 53, because then Peter goes on to say, by whose stripes you were healed. For you are like sheep gone astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. This is the healing that comes from the cross, dying to sin, living to righteousness. This is his aim for you and me, to put an end to sin and to bring in everlasting righteousness. And this is the greatest healing miracle of all. Have you experienced that miracle? Would you like to experience that miracle to a fuller degree? To the fullest degree? If that's your desire, then I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads and pray with me now. Father in heaven, Father, human words cannot begin to describe or articulate what needs to be described or articulated from your wounds, from the cross of Calvary, from the message that comes from the cross to our human heart. Father, we need your Spirit to unfold that to us in its fullest and greatest measure, Father, to the capacity that we're able. And so first, that is my first prayer, is that you would take the cross of Calvary and grow that, our understanding and our vision to see what is actually taking place here. And Father, as that comes to our hearts in greater and greater measure, may it also bring to our hearts greater and greater healing that we so need, Father. Father, the Bible says the path of the just is like the shining light, growing brighter and brighter until that perfect day. Father, that perfect day of Christ's soon return is just around the corner, yet there's one sign that is yet to be fulfilled, and that is that God's people would be so settled into the understanding of who you are that they cannot be moved. Father, I want this for my heart. My brothers and sisters here want that for their heart. And this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.